So we define culture as the beliefs that people hold about reality. And please don't try to keep up if you're not a fast writer. Just watch the, just go back and watch it. As the beliefs that people hold about reality, the norms that guide their behavior, the values that orient their moral commitments, or the symbols through which these beliefs, norms, and values are expressed. That's what a culture is in sociological terms. I want to say this because there's a place for culture, like all things. Its place is to be submitted to the voice of the Holy Ghost. It's not, this is not a message against culture. It's not a message against a form of expression. It's a message against worshiping or glorifying that culture above obeying the Holy Spirit and how subtle it is to fall into that trap, that we've all fallen into it. Because there are times when the Holy Spirit is going to direct you completely against the grain of your culture to lead you into something that you will have to depend on him, because it'll be so unfamiliar to you that you won't have a point of reference besides him. And that's where most people fall short. We look for points of reference. It's like when you're going on a road trip, you know the moment you've gone farther than you've ever gone, because you don't recognize nothing. You drive just a couple miles away from the farthest point you've ever been, and suddenly everything is unfamiliar. And it kind of looks the same, because a tree is a tree, and a sign is a sign, and you can recognize what the words say, but you've never seen that sign. You've never seen that tree. You've never seen that restaurant or that building. And you look for familiarity. And when you're in the unfamiliar, you have to trust your tour guide. You got to trust your guide. Soon as you go somewhere you've never been, you got to trust your guide. You know, my wife and I took a vacation down to Florida last year, and we went with some friends who, a couple of the friends lived in Florida, and another couple was familiar with Florida, but we was GPSing everything because I was the driver, you know, and we flew down there, but I like to drive. It's a control thing, you know. If I'm in an unfamiliar territory, I want to control the car. I don't mind being chauffeured around, but I really like driving. I really enjoy the act of driving. And if I got to be somewhere for an extended period of time, my name going to be on the car. So I rented the car, and I drove it. And I didn't have no problem with that. That's part of my vacation, because I like driving. I drive a little crazy sometimes, but I figure if you get out of the state before they know who you are, you know, don't do that. But we was GPSing everything. And what was interesting is a couple of times we got lost. Not lost, but just not where we thought we should be. Because GPS knows where we are, but we don't. And it's naming streets. We're looking for the street signs. And we look, and the street sign's this big, and it's way over there. And my wife is talking, and people in the back are talking, and I'm distracted. And we pass the sign, and the GPS goes, well, you missed it. Turn around. Go back. Try again. You know, that kind of thing happens. If it was in my neighborhood, I wouldn't need a GPS. But it's not a vacation in my neighborhood. You don't get to see Mar-a-Lago in my neighborhood, because Donald Trump didn't move into my neighborhood yet. So if I want to go to Donald Trump's house, I got to fly. I got to go down to Florida where he is. That was an interesting experience. Don't park your car in front of his house. Secret Service doesn't like it. Learned that the hard way. Secret Service does not like it when you stop in the middle of traffic and pull in front of his gate. It's a nice house, though. Nice neighborhood. Most money I've ever seen in one place in my life. You think it's some money here, you ain't seen no money until you go down there. I'm talking about Rolls Royces parked on the side of the street the way you see Hondas and Toyotas parked on the street. Just whole Bentleys. Just a brand new. Kids driving around in them, 17, 18-year-old kids, college students, high school kids riding around in Audis and BMWs. And I'm looking like, oh, they do it like this down here. Oprah got a house down there. You don't know whose house is whose, because all of them got walls. and hedges so tall you can't see over the wall, you know. Crazy. Cheapest car I saw belonged to the help. And you can tell the help because they wear uniforms. You think I'm joking? I was down there. You ride past somebody's house and all the people got on khakis and white shirts and they bringing groceries in or sweeping the gate or whatever. I said, this is something else. I didn't see not one Walmart. But anyway, went through the whole neighborhood, did not find a Walmart. Didn't find a grocery store, to be honest. I don't know if they eat. We found a Gucci store. There's a whole strip. There's a Gucci store. There's a Louis Vuitton store. There's the money. Money. And we were stuck behind a Mercedes G-Wagon. They was going about 10 miles an hour looking at all the stores. We was in a, I ain't gonna say nothing else. I said, next time we come back, we ain't gonna look like the help. We gonna look like we belong here. You know, but no, it was great. But I forgot where I was going with that. Oh, GPS. In an unfamiliar environment, you have to learn to listen to your GPS. And the Holy Ghost is supposed to be our guide. He's supposed to be our GPS. And one of the traps of culture is that it becomes familiar territory to us. We know when to shout, we know when to dance, know when to run, we know when the altar call is coming, we know when to pray, we know what to say, we know how to say it, we know what to say to get a reaction out of people. That's a trap a lot of ministers fall into, because you can learn the moves, you can learn the phrases. You know, if I say this, somebody gonna cry. If I say this, somebody gonna laugh. If I say this, somebody gonna feel something. And you can learn to generate the response you want, and people will pay you for that. And people will revere you for that. They'll say, oh man, that guy can preach. Well, anybody can preach with the Holy Ghost. It's a skill to it, not gonna lie. You get better with time. But there's no power in the skill. The power comes from the Holy Spirit. And you can get up and be the best speaker ever. There are better teachers than me, just better at the craft. But when I speak by the Holy Spirit. And I spend all my time preparing for that. If I get one scripture, the Holy Ghost can use one scripture. I'm still getting to the level where I got 40 like Pastor Diane. I don't believe every scripture she finds is in the Bible. There's just not that many. I've read the book. I've read the whole thing. She's still finding scripture I've never seen. We was in Amos, and every single one of y'all went to your table of contents. Because you ain't never read Amos a day in your life. Don't sit here and lie. Those of us that were raised right, we have a little song in our head that lists the books of the Bible, and we'd be going through it, and I was doing the same thing. Oh, that's what Amos is. And I ain't gonna sing this song for you because I don't want to take Casey's job. But the Holy Spirit will divorce us from our culture, so that we follow him as the guide and not learn just how to move within our culture. That makes us more effective within our culture because it creates a hunger for different. And when people are hungry for change, they look for the one who can change them. And a lot of times, you're trying to preach to people that don't want to change yet because they haven't seen change yet. They got to get hungry. And the Holy Ghost is way better at that than we are. He's way better at getting a person to a place of hunger than we are. Because you can't feed a person that's not hungry. You can't make them eat. They'll nibble a little bit. They'll mess around over it a little bit. And then they'll go on. And you be mad because you work real hard on that. But they're not hungry. Jesus went against his culture wherever the Holy Ghost led him. He didn't have anything against his culture. He just didn't let his culture be what defined him. He was a good Jew until he wasn't. Then they killed him. Nothing against his culture, but where his culture had become infected with religious dogma and closed-minded thinking and a worship of man instead of God, he had to challenge it. And when he went to the temple and saw how they were stealing from the people, he had to challenge it. And you notice he didn't get into a lot of debates with the religious people. He taught the hungry, the ones who came to hear his doctrine. He taught. He stayed away from religious debate. I recommend you do the same. It's an attractive thing nowadays. There's a lot of religious debate going on. People trying to, and a lot of them are well-meaning. A lot of them are well-meaning people, but they're trying to appeal to the intellect of the person who's not hungry. You can craft the best argument for any spiritual thing you want. If a man is not hungry, he will not eat. And you have to find that out. Are you hungry for change? Because my gospel will not be wasted on deaf ears. See, I value the gospel. I love every person because the Lord commands me to do so. I don't like every person, but I love every person. But one of the things I learned, this is a little side trail when it comes to ministry and winning people. One of the things I've learned is that you have to sometimes seek the hunger. Because you can waste your gospel on people that have no intention of change because they're not interested. And they'll just label you, oh, that's, he's that guy. He's that guy, or she's that person. She's that woman, you know. And they're not changing. And you get angry that nobody's hearing your gospel. Jesus said, when you go into their house, if they receive you, leave the blessing. If they don't, shake the dust off your feet, go to the next house. He didn't say, try harder. Because when you know the value of what you have, you don't devalue it by trying to shove it down somebody's throat. The problem is, we don't always know what we have. Because we're not fully convinced of it. We're not fully transformed by the word yet. We should be. But we're trying to convince someone of something we're not fully convinced of, and we're hoping we can change their mind. It's going to prove it to us. So at the same time we're trying to preach to them, we're trying to prove to us that it works. Like a doctor experimenting on you with a technique he's never used before versus a doctor who's got 20 years using this technique and has worked on most of his patients. He knows how it works. He's seen it work. He's seen the ins and outs of it. When he tells you, he gives you advice on something, he's not speaking from what he hopes will happen, but from what he knows happens when you do this. And until you let the Lord transform you, it's some people you're not going to be able to transform. And that's all right. It's not all right, but it's okay to come to that realization. Move on and let somebody with more experience work on that person. Because there's always somebody you can minister to at your level. But you're going after the level 100 boss because that is a better indicator of how real the world, the word is. And if the word ain't real to you before you start, it ain't going to be real to you after that person hit you with all their arguments. Now you're going home thinking, well, I ain't heard that one before. Maybe they got a point. And then you wonder why your ministry's not effective. That was a freebie. An individual who does not ground themselves in the truth of the word of God will shift their behavior to fit whatever culture is pressuring them the most at any given time. This is a culturally confused Christian. And this is common. Go to Revelation chapter 3. You're going to the scary book. More good and bad doctrine has come out of this book than any other book in the Bible, I would say. Most folks don't understand it. And the folks who think they understand it don't understand it. And some people just don't read it at all. But it's in your Bible. You should read it. You know, the revelation is Jesus' revelation. It's not just a revelation of Jesus Christ. It's Jesus' revelation. He got the revelation. Then he shared it with John. That's why it's called Revelation. Because he got a revelation and then shared it with John. Because there were things that the Father showed Jesus after Jesus ascended that Jesus didn't know about when he was on the earth. That's why he came back and showed it to John after he had ascended. He said, John, let me show you this. Because they was asking him a whole bunch of questions while he was on the earth that he didn't have the answer for. He said, it's not for you to know. Everything he told his disciples was for us to know. And then, after his resurrection and his ascension, Jesus became aware of some things. That the Holy Ghost, because Jesus was a man led by the Holy Spirit just like we are. And Jesus didn't do anything, he didn't say anything, and he didn't know anything but what the Holy Spirit revealed to him. And some of the things that the disciples were asking Jesus, Jesus did not have the green light to share. And he didn't have the knowledge of, like when he would come back. He said, that's within the Father's power. He didn't say that was within my power. I know. He said, that's within the Father's power. Then he ascended. Sometime later, he revealed himself to his last living apostle of the original 12, who was John. And he showed him this dispensation, this generation, what it would look like. And he left messages that were for the churches that were established at that time, but also had far-reaching meaning to the church today. Because Jesus lives outside of time. So everything he says is always now. It's not just for then or for later. It's always now. Maybe one day we'll do a full study of Revelation and we'll get into that a little bit. Revelation chapter 3, verse 15. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, that's Jesus, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, verse 15, because I said 15, I meant 14, but 15. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. He says, I wish you were cold or hot. A lukewarm Christian has no place in the kingdom. See, a cold Christian can be heated up and a hot Christian can be cooled down. But a lukewarm Christian can't be either. And what he's saying in this, and we're going to actually read the rest of it, too, to get more context. But what he's saying is this church, this specific church, had stopped growing spiritually because they started growing naturally. And he said, you're only halfway there and you stop. So now you're useless to me. Because a physically growing church that is not equally as grown spiritually is useless. As a matter of fact, it's worse because it takes people that are hungry and doesn't feed them anything. And the hungry flock to these places, but they're not being fed. But they're being distracted away from where the food is. And he has no taste for a church like that. A culturally confused Christian or a culturally confused church, which is made up of culturally confused Christians, is one that's always shifting with the tides. We shift the messaging with the seasons. We stop following the Holy Spirit and we start following the culture of the world. Keeps you in a perpetual state of lukewarm. You got to plant your foot somewhere and decide, this is the truth and I will not ever change from this. And you can't preach this out of me. You can't change this in me. New preacher's going to come along with another doctrine. Let them come. I'm planted here. Verse 17, because thou sayest, I'm rich and I'm increased with goods and I have need of nothing. He said, and knowest not that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. In other words, you have success without fellowship. You're popular, but you don't have any power. He said, I counsel you to buy of me Now here's Jesus' plea to this church. Buy of me, not of the world, gold tried in the fire. That's gold that lasts. That's gold that's been purified. It's untainted. When you try gold in a fire, you're melting out all the impurities so that the gold that's left is pure gold. He said, I counsel you to come to me to get the gold that's everlasting, to get the gold that's already been tested. And a lot of times we're trying out new doctrines in the church that haven't been tested, that haven't been proven. It's just hot. It sounds good. It gets people in the seats. In white raiment, that you may be clothed, and that the shame of your nakedness do not appear, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. And then he has to smooth things over so they don't think he doesn't love them anymore, as children tend to do. He said, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. We've been talking about repentance. I'll leave you with this nugget. The basis of a Christ-centered culture is repentance. It's the first point in Acts chapter 2. It all begins with repentance. What is repentance? A change of mindset, or a deeper meaning, a change of culture. Culture change is the basis of a Christ-centered church. We're not interested in changing with the winds. We're interested in planting our feet in the culture of the kingdom of God. Now, we talked about, we're going to do a little quick recap again. We talked a little bit about how wrong cultures are created in the church. The first point we made was a culture can be created when a response to an immediate problem becomes the new normal, when it is revered even beyond its original effectiveness. Remember, we talked about the mask thing with COVID? It just became a new normal. This is often the case when culture is used to replace the leading of the Holy Spirit in order to mass produce a result that may have been Holy Spirit led at one time in the past. You see the Lord move in an area, and then everybody jumps on that to get the result and not the Holy Ghost. Did you see what he did for Sister So-and-so? She poured oil all around her house. The Lord spoke to the pastor and gave her an instruction to pour oil around her house. And when she did that, all her kids got saved. I'm going to go get me some oil poured around my house. You going to do that too? I sure am. I got I got canola oil. I got motor oil. Pouring all oil around my house because my kids is crazy. That was an instruction the pastor gave that one sister. And now we done made a culture out of it. Now you got a whole church full of people pouring oil around the house on one instruction for one person at one point. And the Lord is looking for the brother or sister to say, let me find out what the Holy Ghost has for me to do. Let me go back to the source and find out how he wants me to believe or to pray, or what he wants me to do to save my kids. Might not have nothing to do with no oil around the house. I worship God. I'm thankful. I celebrate with Sister So-and-so for her manifestation, for her breakthrough. Amen. But the reason she got a breakthrough is not because she poured oil around her house. The reason she got a breakthrough is because she obeyed the Holy Spirit. Amen. But we want a pattern, a system that we can repeat because we don't want to go to the Holy Ghost. Because we don't want to be inconvenienced with attending to our relationship with him. We'd rather a culture be developed where everybody just does the same thing and gets a result. And churches are guilty of that because it's a very easy thing to do. And you be doing some stuff for years with no results because you haven't actually talked to the Holy Spirit about any of it. And if you could develop, for lack of a better term, one skill in the kingdom of God, it's how to hear the Holy Spirit. Now, there are things... there are ways that he manifests because of our attachments to certain things. That's true. There are things that are you'll see repeated throughout the scripture and throughout the church. I'm not saying that everything is going to be completely unique and different. I'm not saying that. Don't make a culture out of that, where, okay, well, I'm never sowing because they sowed and got theirs, so it can't be that for me, because you're making the same mistake. Stop looking for what you can understand and just listen to the Lord. Learn to spend an hour praying in the Holy Ghost a day. Sharpen your senses to the voice of the Lord and just do what he tells you. It's not always going to make sense. It might be the same thing he told the last 10 people. It's up to him. It's not up to you. And when we get out of our mind that it's up to us, we can do anything. See, Jesus started his ministry on that one thing. He got filled with the Holy Ghost. Then he went into the wilderness for 40 days with just him and the Holy Ghost and the devil. And he made a choice. Voice of the Holy Spirit, devil. Those were the only players in his entire ministry. Everybody else was irrelevant. When Peter said, Jesus, this is not going to happen, he didn't say, get behind me, Peter. He said, get behind me, Satan. He wasn't paying Peter no attention. He knew Peter didn't know what he was talking about. And when Lazarus, his good friend, his brother, died or was sick, and they said, yo, Lazarus is sick, you need to come pray for him. The Holy Ghost did not give him leave to go. So he stayed right there until Lazarus died. Just stayed there. Let the man die. Let them wrap him up, bury him, put him in the tomb, let him stink. Then he went because he was released by the Holy Ghost. And when he got there, everybody was mad or sad. They said, man, if you had got here just a few days earlier, he'd still been alive. You could have healed him. Because that was where they were. Jesus' ministry was a fellowship between him and the Holy Spirit. And the people around him just got to bear witness to it. And then he introduced them to the Holy Spirit and left. He didn't stick around because he'd have been their crutch. You wouldn't have no church today if Jesus had stayed. He said, I have to go so that the Holy Spirit can come. He said, because if I'm here, you're just going to follow me around. And if I do it this way, that's how you're going to do it. But if I leave, you got to turn on your GPS. Because you'll make a culture out of the clothes I'm wearing, the shoes I'm wearing, the food I eat. You'll make a... I'm not making fun of anybody's religion. But you have, especially in certain faiths, they look for relics. This was the nail that was in the cross. Significance. This was a piece of wood that was from the cross. This has significance. This was the tomb. We found his tomb, y'all. He ain't in there. I'm not making fun of anybody's faith. I'm just making a point that we're still looking for Jesus's snot rag. And if you could find out that he blew his nose in this rag, that would be the most expensive rag in the history of humanity. Because billions of people will want to touch that rag. And they don't pay the Holy Spirit any mind. And it's easy for us to sit and judge because we know about the Holy Ghost. But you don't know the Holy Ghost. You don't know the Holy Ghost because you don't realize that he's resting on you and in you all the time. You treat him like he's not there. You treat him like he's not there. You don't even, you give him your morning devotions and then you go about your business. But I dare you to have a healthy relationship with anybody you can see with that same routine. Mm-hmm. I dare you. Develop a routine, married people, where you talk to your spouse for 30 minutes in the morning and then you don't talk to them again till the next morning. And see how healthy your marriage is. See how healthy your relationship is if that's all the time they get. And you do all the talking. You take 15 or 20 minutes to talk, 5 minutes to talk a little differently, and then 5 minutes for them to talk. And then you look at your clock and go, well, I did my devotions with my spouse today. Going to work. And then you come home, you sit in front of the TV for 4 hours, and you go to bed. And see how healthy your marriage would be. This isn't the hard stuff. This is day one stuff, but we got to start at the beginning of the church because we're going to build our church culture the way Acts built their church culture. Amen. I'm going to leave it down here because that's already fell out twice. A culture can also be created When the insecurities of leadership or those in positions of authority begin to guide the decisions they make, even if they go against the leading of the Holy Ghost and the best interests of the people. A lot of insecure leaders. Celebrity worship is huge now, so pastors are trying to be celebrities. I don't have a problem with pastors being famous. I believe all good preachers should be famous. Fame has its benefits because it draws people to you. Nothing wrong with that. But I'm looking at a lot of celebrity pastors. Now I'm going to go on my soapbox for a second. You have to deal with it. The world created a culture that worships celebrity. The world created a culture that worships personality. It worships the ability to entertain people. The world created that culture because it's the lowest common denominator. It's the easiest thing to get into. All you got to do is be a little funny or a little good looking or just a little smart, anything. My wife has this statement she calls the Hollywood car wash. You can take any random person and run them through the Hollywood car wash, and by the end, you think they're the best thing since sliced bread. And they just got to be a little good at something. And what the church did, I can't leave it down there. What the church did, we picked up on that, like Pastor Diana said, after the fact. And so now the preachers want to be celebrities. They want to hang out with them. They want to dress like them. They want to talk like them. If you like to wear nice things, there's nothing wrong with wearing nice things. There's nothing wrong with having nice things if you're into that. But we want to be like them. And here's the lame, weak excuse we try to lay on it. Because it attracts the world. No, it doesn't.
No, it does not.
It attracts the world's judgment. Mm-hmm. It attracts their comparison. So then you want to stay on their good side so that you can be compared to the people they like. So when they have a certain political position, you take that position. And when they have a certain social position, you take that position. I'm talking to the pastors and the preachers who may or may not hear this message. I don't care. I'm going to say it anyway. Some celebrity preachers, you can't tell what they really believe about an issue, because when you ask them, they do the best type of verbal and mental gymnastics you can find so they don't lose their audience. Jesus lost his audience. He was one of the most famous preachers of his day. And he still went to the cross and lost his whole audience down to a skeleton crew. It didn't make him any less who he was. And he told his disciples, don't be afraid if you lose your audience, because this is what matters. And if they're not coming to this, you're not leading them anywhere. He said, and I'll call you lukewarm. And in Revelation 3, that's what he's talking about. He says, you got the money. You have the stuff. And you've replaced that as godliness. Nothing wrong with having money. I have money. I like money. Money's good. It's a whole lot better than not having money. But it does not replace godliness, and it does not replace the truth. Be careful, flock, that you don't listen to a pastor because he's famous. Be careful that you don't jump on the bandwagon going against a pastor because another famous pastor goes against him. You're better off just not listening. If you can't formulate the right opinion, your opinion don't matter anyway. You're not in that man's shoes or that woman's shoes. But keep your mouth shut. I'm almost done. My last page, I'm Pastor Diana. As I said before, the foundation for a Christ-centered church culture is repentance. To come into the kingdom of God as a blank slate, an empty vessel where the Holy Ghost can input his mind, his purpose, and his methods into you in order to create a person who has never truly existed before. This begins at born again, but it does not end there. The necessary changes required to transform a culture can only come from an individual or group of individuals who are fully committed to first having themselves changed, without consideration for the culture they're changing from. Go to Romans chapter 12, really quick. We know this one. We should know it. If we don't, You're going to learn it tonight. Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by repentance. Renewing of the mind. A change of mind is what repent means, right? So repentance is the same as mind renewal. And it creates transformation in the person. And this is where we get stuck. Because he says, do not be conformed to the world. Now, I used to work in an industrial environment, and we had a machine shop. And if you've ever worked around a machine shop or you've ever seen a hydraulic press is a machine that creates a massive amount of pressure onto an object until it conforms the object. And you put a piece of metal in there, and you'd set the press, and it would bend metal like it was paper because of the amount of pressure that hydraulic press could apply to that metal. We call that conforming the metal. You see, conforming always comes from external pressure. Uh-huh. Transformation always comes from internal.
That's right.
And a lot of times, you go into an environment and there's so much external pressure. And if you don't have a greater amount of internal pressure pushing outwards, you're going to conform. And he says the world seeks to conform you. It has a shape it wants you to fit, and it's going to put pressure on you until you fit it. He says don't let them. He says the way that you are supposed to change from who you are into who you're supposed to be is transformation. And transformation is a series of culture changes. It's taking, if I'm not a morning person, I become a morning person. I can't get up before 8 o'clock. I've just never been able to since I was a kid. Get up at 6 o'clock. And if you fall asleep 3 times, wake back up. Value the transformation.
That's right.
Until it becomes who you are now.
That's right.
Because that's how all transformation happens. I got to value what I'm becoming, not just what I'm getting out of it.
Mm-hmm.
We put too much value on the result and not enough value on the transformation. Mm-hmm. Because when you seek transformation, you seek the one who transforms, and that's the Holy Ghost. If you're seeking the result, you're only going to go so far. When my wife and I decided that we were going to get really fit, one of the first things our trainer told us, she said it could take about 7 years. From where you are to the final physique you really want. She said, it could take about 7 years. I said, But then I said, well, I'm going to be here in 7 years anyway. I ain't had abs all this time. I'm either going to not have them in 7 years or I'm going to have them. But see, if you put a 90-day limit on it, now, a lot has changed in the last 2 years. Got 5 more to go. Well, 3, so 4 more to go. But here's the thing. Like I told you last week, our goal was not to look a certain way. Our goal was to be a certain way. To be a type of person we were not used to being before. That requires a whole culture change. So you look in our refrigerator now, it looks very different than how it looked when we first got married. There was a whole lot more sugar in our refrigerator when we first got married. Sometimes I miss the whole refrigerator. No, I'm just playing. But your taste buds change over time. Because it's not about what you get out of it. It's about who you become. Because every person who looks the way I want to look is the way I am now. Their culture looks like my culture. See, when I was eating a pizza and a half every weekend, that was a culture. I had a set of beliefs. One of those beliefs was I'll never gain weight because I was skinny my whole life until about 23. I was a rail. I could eat anything I wanted and didn't put nothing on. So my belief was this ain't gonna do it to me. So I'd eat a whole bag of Twizzlers and a bag of Doritos as my snack, right? I still like Twizzlers. Things is tough, man. You know? And I do that every weekend. Pizza and a half. I told you, I buy a pizza for me and a pizza for her, and I'd eat half of hers. Because my thought was, that was a belief that I had. Then I had some habits, some methods of worship. You eat a lot till you get sleepy, then you go lay down. Now, don't sit here and pretend like you didn't do that. The whole goal, my old goal was this. I got to eat till I'm sleepy. Because that's when I know the food was good. And then you go lay down on all that food. And for the first 23 years of my life, it seemed to be working. By the time I was 25, I gained about 80 pounds. And I couldn't stop it. I was trying to figure out. Sometimes I would get with Jalen, and I'd be like, man, let's work out a little bit. And he'd be like, all right. And I'd go like 20 minutes. I'd be like, all right, I'm good. I'm going to go sit down. Because I hadn't changed. My culture hadn't changed. I just wanted to look like him. And I thought, if I could show me how you work out. Okay. But you got to do it every day forever just to catch up. And that's assuming he don't work out no more. I wasn't ready for that. I wasn't ready for that. And you say all the stuff you say to yourself because your culture hasn't changed. We do the same thing with the Lord. All I need is the perfect study plan. No, you don't. You don't need the perfect workout to go to the gym. Just go every day. You'll figure it out. If you know nobody that's ever changed has done it without doing this, make that the primary goal, to be consistent. Do the same thing with your prayer life. It's the exact same mentality. Arnold Schwarzenegger looked the way he looked because he went to the gym 5 hours a day every day. He didn't have a great workout every time he went, but he loved going. And if you love God like you say you do, you won't begrudge time spent with him. Yes. And here's the thing. He'll release you to do other stuff.
Yes, he will.
You ain't got to roll on the floor for 24 hours a day. He know you got to work. You know, you got a family you got to spend time with. He ain't saying turn all that off, but there's a hunger that should arise in you that puts the value system right. Where even if I'm watching a movie, I'm having a good time. I can enjoy myself. I recreate all the time. I love spending time with my family, with my wife. We do all kinds of stuff. But there's a value where this is only second best to my time with the Lord. And I don't, just the other day, my wife and I were out, and I got a text message from a client of mine who's going through something. Her mother got a bad health report, and she's telling me about it. I said, my wife and I are praying for you. Now, when I tell somebody I'm praying for them, I pray for them right away. I learned that a long time ago. You don't ever say I'm praying for you if you ain't really praying for them. So I got in the car. I said, baby, we was doing something. I said, turn that off. Why, thank you. I said, we got to pray real quick. So she started praying the Holy Ghost, and I started praying. I let the Lord speak. We prayed for about 5 minutes for this lady. Because I told her I'd pray for her. I didn't marry a woman that goes, can we do it when we get home? No. If I said, we got to pray right now, she's on. Because she's my partner. Pray anytime.
That's right.
That's a lifestyle. That's a cult. That's our culture. Right. You can develop that culture. But you have to be the one to decide to be consistent. Amen. It's not going to happen on its own. Because here's the thing. Paul said in Romans 12, you be transformed by you renewing your mind.
That's right.
He didn't say the Lord's going to transform you if you ask him. He didn't say the... You can hire a trainer and you will never lose weight. You will never get in shape. Because you have to do the work. Your body's only going to do what you do with it. Your life is only going to be what you do with it. The Holy Ghost is your trainer. He's your GPS. He says, turn left. If you turn right, you're going right. He ain't going to turn the car for you. This ain't Tesla. He ain't going to self-drive it. I don't quite trust him yet, so you know. Plus, I enjoy driving. I don't want the car to drive for me. I thought I would because I grew up watching Knight Rider. But now that it exists, I'm kind of like, no, I don't want to drive. But the GPS don't drive the car for you. It'll tell you where to go. And if you do everything it tells you, you'll get right where you need to be. But you have to do it. And nothing irks me more than a person complaining about their situation who does not have the presence of character to be consistent with what I know works for everybody. It has never failed. It has a 100% perfect track record. But you have a culture that you prefer because it's familiar. You told yourself you're not a morning person. You told yourself that you can't do this. You allowed that to become your personal culture. And you want the Holy Ghost to touch you. If the Holy Ghost touched you, you die. You want him to teach you. But you got to do what he teaches you. Because you couldn't handle a touch. It would mess you up. I'm going to stop there so that I save some for next week. I believe we're coming to the end of this section. Then we're going to go to point number 2 in Acts chapter 2. And we're going to spend some time there. I'm going to get this done by the end of this year. I told you that's all the Lord gave me to teach. And, you know, I don't make the rules here. I just do what I'm told.